While you're turning to Mark chapter 8, there are a few things that I would like to say. I would like to begin by saying that I appreciate so very much the opportunities that I've had to come and worship with you and to break unto you the word of life. I have an idea that those opportunities, which I considered a blessing, an honor, and a privilege, will reduce in number. And that brings me to the second thing I want to talk about. Because I understand that you have hired a full-time minister. I commend you for that. And I warn you about it. Number one, I warn you because I'm very prejudiced to preachers. Before I started practicing law, I preached full time for many years. And now, and even through my legal practice, I had no greater pleasure and privilege than to preach the gospel. Treat your preacher well. Love him. Appreciate him. And above all, work with him. Sometimes people say, well, we've got a preacher now. We don't have to do nothing. A preacher cannot do everything. I'm living proof of that, good people. I know what I speak thereof. But with your help and with your prayers and with your concern and care, I know that you can and that you will do great things for the Lord here at this place. And I look forward to hearing about this congregation and its growth. In spirit, in faith, and in number. It can, with God's help and with your obedience to the Great Commission, it will happen. Now let me get to the matter at hand. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 8, let me tell you the subject of my lesson this morning. The title was taken from the opening words of our national anthem, Oh, Say Can You See. Now, this is not a political sermon. It's not even a sermon about our country. And I think you'll understand that as we proceed. When we look at Mark chapter 8, beginning in about the 14th verse, we read of an event in Jesus' life that is commonly referred to as the feeding of the 4,000. With 5 loaves and just a few fishes, or 7 loaves, I believe it was here, and just a few fishes, Jesus had fed 4,000 people. And in connection with that, he had preached to the multitude. He had dismissed the crowd after dinner. And after he had silenced the Pharisees who were interested in debating with him, and he and his disciples got into a boat and headed for the other side of the lake. Now Jesus noticed as they crossed the lake that his disciples had started a rather quiet and secret conversation. At least, I think that's what it was. And being Jesus, he knew what they were talking about. They just had one loaf of bread on that boat. Maybe they thought there'd be some other bread on the boat when they got there, but when they got there, they found out they just had one, and they were concerned about what they were going to eat. And when Jesus understood what they were discussing, he turned to them and he made a statement that is a very sad statement in the scripture. He asked them a question. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Having eyes, do you not see? Well, what should they be seeing? If you turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 6, you find another event in the life of Christ, which we describe as the feeding of the 5,000. And that's where they had 5 loaves, 2 little fishes. And the feeding of the 5,000 was a lot more than the 4,000 people, because Mark 6 says 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and the children. So there were probably upwards of 9,000-10,000 people there. And those disciples had been with him. They had seen what Jesus could do with just a little. They then had seen the feeding of the 4,000. And now all of a sudden they're concerned because they didn't have but one loaf of bread and they didn't have enough to eat. And Jesus said, why are you worried about that? Having eyes, do you not see? Centuries before, the prophet Jeremiah had spoken similar words about the people of God. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. The truth of the matter is, it could be said that Jesus came into this world to help people see. Luke 4, beginning in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him, and this is the first time that Jesus spoke publicly. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, if you read those descriptions there, you know that Jesus was not talking about physical blindness. He was talking about spiritual blindness that he was sent to do away with. Undoubtedly, spiritual blindness bothered Jesus a great deal more than physical blindness, because it was more important that people be able to see spiritually than that they be able to see physically. And I suggest to you this morning that, like Jesus, one of the functions of the church, and that includes this body of believers, is to go into all of the world and find those who are spiritually blind and help them be enabled to see. We sometimes casually say, don't we? You've probably said it, I know you've heard it. Seeing is believing. But that's not the whole truth. Our problem is that most of us, with our physical eyes, don't see much beyond the physical. For instance, we drive down the road, maybe make a special trip. After all, those of us who are really blessed are Texans, are we not? Sorry. And we may go over to the hill country because it's spring and the bluebonnets are out. And we look and we see a beautiful field of bluebonnets. And that's all we see. We enjoy the view. We get in our cars. We go back home. And we know that it won't be long until those beautiful bluebonnets will return unto the earth. We've seen them, but have we seen them? When we see the bluebonnets, do we just see the most beautiful field of things that God ever saw or God ever made, or do we start thinking about our God? Did Jesus not say, consider the bluebonnets of the field? Oh, I know he used the word lilies, but we don't have many lilies around here. But what he was telling us was not to really look at the lilies, but to see behind the lilies. To see the master artist, to see the master creator, to see the gifts of the Father, to see the pledge that he had made to give us a world that is beautiful and that is made for us and for our existence and for our lives. It is not the physical eye that is able to see such things. It is only the inner eye that can see the great realities of life. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that it is not seeing is believing. What it ought to be is believing is seeing. We've got two precious souls here this morning who announced, and I heard Brother Max say it's really yesterday, a 50th anniversary. I told them they were just a couple of kids. Come September, Millie and I will have our 57th. As I tell folks, I have anniversaries, she has adversities. Over the years, I've conducted a number of weddings. And in those weddings, I always have a ring slip onto the finger of the bride and another onto the finger of the groom. And I always tell them, it is my prayer that over the years, as you with the physical eye, I don't mention that, but that over the years, as often as you see these rings on your own hand and on the hand of your beloved, that you will remember this day and your love and your commitment to each other and to your God. Don't just see a ring. You may understand, given our number of anniversaries, that I was a child groom. Millie was a child bride. Still had baby fat. I see those pictures. She just stuck her tongue out at me. I look back and I see those pictures. And I see her today, not just with a physical eye. I see the love of my life. I see one of the two women who made my life what it is and who enabled me to do anything I've ever done. How poor I would be if I just saw a ring. We need to learn to see beyond the physical. We need to learn to see reality. Let me ask you, just take a minute, look around. What do you see? Well, let's see. I see a lectern. I see a preacher up there who's probably going to preach too long. I plead guilty. I see some pews that are very comfortable, so I won't get too uncomfortable sitting through that long sermon. I see some walls. A little plaster on them, paint. Good people. Is that all you see here this morning? What we ought to see is a place brought into being by devout people who sought to create here a fellowship in Christ, who sought to create here a replica of the kingdom of love, a place built by people who had faith in the living God and whose dreams and sacrifices and hard labor and love made all of this possible. Do we see that this morning? Or do we just see ourselves? We need to learn to see reality. We need to learn to see people. Our physical eyes so very often just see their physical bodies. The people of the day of Jesus Christ with their physical eyes just saw carpenters and fishermen and taxpayers, tax collectors. But you know what Jesus saw? In those same people, Jesus saw 12. Who were very special. And he didn't care that they were fishermen and tax collectors. He saw people who could become his great apostles, whom he could send out even though he told them, I send you out like sheep among the wolves. They knew there would be problem. But among those just people that others saw, he saw 12 who could carry the gospel to the world and who turned the world upside down. Jesus always saw people, not just physical beings. If you go over to Luke chapter 7, I think beginning in about verse 36, you'll find a time when Jesus went into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon was a very proud Pharisee, and he had prepared a dinner for Jesus. And while the dinner was going on, Simon had a great embarrassment because a known prostitute came into the dinner. The way the houses were then, it was easy to happen. Now, when I read this, I always wonder how Simon and his friends knew she was a prostitute. But apparently they had no trouble identifying her as such, which tells us something. And she brought ointment, and she anointed Jesus, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon looked on that, and oh, he had it all figured out. If he knew what manner of woman she was, he would have nothing to do with her. That tells me several things, among them that Simon did not know what manner of man Jesus was. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And Simon, at least in my reading of it, thought, "Oh, this is it. Let me get ready here. Oh, Jesus wants to say something about me. Oh, it's got to be good. Oh, yeah, I'm ready." "Say on," he said. And Jesus did. He said, "Simon, I came into your house. You did not anoint my head with oil. You did not wash my feet. But this woman anointed my head, and she washed my feet and dried them with her hair. This woman who has many sins has her sins forgiven, and I send her away in peace." Simon, what did you see? "I saw a prostitute. That's all that I saw." And in my mind, you shouldn't have even let her touch you. Jesus asked Simon another question. "Simon, did you see this woman?" Simon probably thought Jesus was a bit daffy. I mean, I'm here. I've got two eyes. I don't have on spectacles. I can see without them. And she's right there. "You bet I saw her." But he didn't. He saw a physical body that had been abused and misused and to be condemned. Jesus saw the woman. Jesus saw a woman with love and with compassion. And you know what Jesus saw in that woman? He saw an eternal soul. And he saw, I think, the beautiful, chaste soul that God had made for her, but tragically soiled in the battle of life. And he gave her another chance. Because that's when he said, "Her sins are forgiven her, go away in peace." Oh, what a lesson we need to learn about seeing people. See not what they have been, But see them with mercy and grace and compassion and see what they can be in Jesus Christ. And give our lives to making those dreams come true. We need to learn to see the future. Our present world is pretty much of a mess, isn't it? Forces of evil are present in the world. They're powerful in the world. We are distressed and oppressed by wars and fighting in so many areas of our world, and many of our precious boys are being destroyed in the body and killed. AIDS is terrifying the world and has spread to the point that those who work in hospitals, the innocent, are even affected by it sometimes. The tragedy of drugs is all around us in at least some and maybe many of our families. We have had to live through it. And we just live in a dark day of fear. Oh, how bad off we are. But folks, the world has been like that for centuries. And if you want to know what it's really like and really bad time to be a Christian, just go back to the first century. It was hard to be a Christian. Christians were being hunted and killed. And when Nero had a nighttime party and he needed something to light it up, he would just go get some Christians and tie them up on a post and set them afire. Everything looked hopeless for the cause of Christ. We talked a moment ago about the special 12. The last of the special 12 had been banished to a penal colony on Patmos. The outlook was about as dark as it could be. But John, the last of the 12, looked at that world with all of its problems, and he saw something more. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." I know, folks, that when we read that passage, we think about heaven. And I believe it is the language of heaven. But John in that passage is not talking about heaven. He's talking about the precious body of Christ known as the church. There was a triumphant faith of this aged apostle. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Those of us who can look upon the world as God sees it, are never going to be disturbed by the tumult. We'll walk with courage. We'll walk with trust. And we'll sing with the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. There is an old fable that I think illustrates beautifully the difference between those who can see the right way and those who can only see with the physical eye. It is the fable of the flax field with its tiny blue flowers at harvest time. And people go out and they look at the flax field and say, it's over. That's all there is. But those who really say so, no, that is not the end. Because the flax will become a beautiful linen cloth. And those who cannot see, still cannot see, and say, well, that is surely the end. But those who can see reply, no, that's not the end. It will become a beautiful cloth paper. And upon the pages will be written wonderful books. And upon the pages will be written wonderful songs that people will sing for ages and put in a book, and men will sing them year after year after year. Let me go back to our title. Oh, say, can you see? There was a great crowd that stood on the hill of Calvary outside of Jerusalem a long time ago. And they looked up, and all they saw were three crosses with two thieves with an impostor in the middle. But there were some who knew how to see. They had walked with Jesus. They had learned to look through his eyes. They had learned to see spiritually with eyes of faith. And they saw God Himself hanging upon that central cross. Surely, this ought to give new meaning to an event of which we read in John chapter 9. There was a crowd, and in the crowd was a man born blind. Jesus' disciples had a question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? Jesus said, nobody sinned, make this happen, but that the work of God might be done. And the scripture tells us that Jesus knelt down, spat on the ground, made some clay, and anointed the man's eyes with the clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. I don't know who helped him get there, but somebody did. And as I stand here this morning, I can still within me feel his heart beating faster as he approached the pool. And as he reached its waters, wondering if he was going to be healed or if he was going to be in greater disappointment. And I can see him almost hesitating as he went down those stairs. And thinking, shall I or shall I not? And finally getting down to the bottom, reaching his hand in that poo, and starting to wipe away the clay. The clay is gone. Do I dare open my eyes? And he cracked one just a little bit and he saw something. And he opened them. And he stood up and he shouted, I can see! I can see! Jesus wants to do that for you this morning. He wants to wash away your sins by His precious blood so you can see. And if you've never, based upon your faith and repentance of sin, confessed the sweetest name ever known, been buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, you have not those precious eyes that Jesus wants to give you. If you want them, they can be yours. If when we stand to sing, you'll just step out and come up here. We'll receive you. Christ will receive you. It's His invitation. Let us stand and sing.